I invite you tonight to turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture passage. Tonight we're going to be looking at the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read the verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. This is the parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And it comes within the context where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, as we read in verse 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money. So keep that in mind as we go through this particular parable. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments of Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." So far the reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must always remember that when we deal with the parables of our Lord, we have to look for the central message. For one could go in many different directions explaining the parables because there are all kinds of little side roads you could take. But the parables always are an illustration of one central idea. And now this beautiful parable of the rich man and poor Lazarus is a lesson to the Pharisees, because in the preceding verses, the Lord has said to the Pharisees that they were lovers of money. We do too. We are lovers of money. We don't like to admit it. But I think sometimes we have that in common with the Pharisees. We love money. And the Lord had said to the Pharisees, "No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money and all that money will buy." The Pharisees loved money. And there is something else about the Pharisees that made their love for money much worse. They had the idea that they had earned that money and that they were entitled to that money because they had always led such an exemplary life. They could be seen on the street corners praying, and people would say, "Wow, what beautiful long prayers they're making." And therefore, God, they figured, had to reward them. They were entitled to their wealth. And it was that problem that Jesus addressed in the parable of the rich man and poor Lazarus. It's bad enough to love money, but it's 1,000 times worse to say, "I'm entitled to my affluence. I'm entitled to my wealth. I'm entitled to my beautiful home because I deserve it." And then for the Lord, for their benefit and for ours, told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man. Well, that must have been his sin, right? He was wealthy. There has to be that emphasis today because you look at all the poor countries of the world and you get embarrassed about the lifestyle that we lead in comparison to those countries. Many people today wish to tell you that it's a sin to have money at all. But was that really now the sin, that this man was rich? No, not really. Abraham was wealthy. Job was very rich. Nicodemus was very well off. It's not necessarily a sin to be rich. It could be a blessing. Jesus said that this man was dressed in fine linen and purple. Well, that must have been the sin. This man was living the big lifestyle, being dressed in such beautiful garments. That must have been it. With all the need in the world, he had no right to enjoy that type of luxury. But that's not true. If you can afford the fine linen and the purple, and you meet your other obligations, why not? That's not necessarily a sin. Well, what was the sin of this rich man? That he was rich? That he was well-dressed? No, I don't think that that was his sin. You know what his sin was? The presence of Lazarus at his very doorstep. That he merely tolerated that beggar Lazarus on his doorstep, that was a sin. That this rich man could live in this palace so beautiful and so fine, and he had the best of food and the best of clothing, and he never looked at Lazarus. He was not concerned about him. That was his sin. There was a rich man, and there was a poor man, Lazarus, a beggar, full of sores. The dogs, we read, came and licked his wounds. In the Greek language, there were two words used for dogs. One was a reference to that little house pet, the one that would be kind of a comfort pet at home, and you know, you'd feed him crumbs from the table. And the other one was the word used for those dirty scavenger, unclean dogs that would eat whatever they could find, whatever garbage there was around. Well, Jesus in this parable tells about those dirty scavenger, unclean dogs that came and licked the sores of Lazarus. And we read that Lazarus was thrown at that ornate gate of the rich man. He longed to eat those little crumbs from the rich man's table, but he was not allowed. That was the plight of this poor man, Lazarus. And now I want to emphasize that there was a rich man and there was a poor man, Lazarus. And the contrast between rich and poor may not be that great among the people of God. The Lord tells us that in this graphic parable. Lazarus was thrown, we read, It's almost like he's cast aside. He's almost like thrown like a piece of garbage at the very gates, the ornate gates of the rich man. And the filthy dogs came and licked his wounds. He had a desire to eat. He was a beggar, but he received nothing. He did have a beautiful name, Lazarus. That name means Jehovah is my helper. And now it would be so easy for us to say, well, after a little while, Lazarus, it means Jehovah is my helper. Lazarus will be in glory. Life will be over very soon. It's not all that important anyway to be rich or poor in the world. Soon the righteous will be in glory. But you see, beloved, we should not really talk that way. The Lord went to great detail to paint this predicament of Lazarus for us. And we have this horrible picture before us. It ought to not be that way with God's people. The rich man's conscience must have been seared shut in order to tolerate the condition of this man at his very doorstep. There was this poor man, Lazarus. And it came to pass that the beggar died. That's not surprising. A man in that condition with gross infected sores, no wonder he died. The funeral is not even mentioned. I guess it wasn't much of a funeral. But what is mentioned is this, that the moment that Lazarus died, he was carried by the holy angels right to Abraham's side. Abraham! Oh, when Jesus said that in the parable to these Pharisees, that got their ears perked up. Abraham! Abraham is our father! All of the prestige, all of the security, all of the honor we have is due to Father Abraham. They had that name on their lips all the time. And to be at Abraham's side, that was the place of perfect bliss for the Jew. And when we read the parable, and as Jesus spoke it, he says that Lazarus was taken to Abraham's bosom, right to Abraham's side. The holy angels carried him there. And there he found peace. And there he experienced perfect bliss. But, says Jesus, the rich man also died. And we do not read anything about his funeral either, but it probably was very ornate. Maybe had some big speeches. They might have had eulogies. You know what a eulogy means. That's just a fancy word for lying. And there they are talking in great wonders about this wonderful man and all that. The rich man died. And what was added here, and I think it's rather interesting, and he was buried. That is, dust you are, and to dust you will return. It's as if Jesus adds that little extra punch in saying that he died and he was buried. Dust. And he found himself in Hades. He found himself in the realm of the dead. He found himself in the place where God keeps on facing him with his own claims, where God keeps on saying to him, you must, you must, you must. You must love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And where the man would have to say throughout all of eternity, but I cannot. I cannot. He found himself in that place where the devil could say to him, laughing while he did, well, first I got you to court sin. I first blinded your eyes so that you could not see your own vanity and your purple and your linen. You had no eyes to see Lazarus anymore. And then you died. And now you are completely in my clutches. And the devil has the opportunity to laugh at him throughout all eternity. The rich man died and he was buried. And he found himself in Hades, where he was in torment. And he looked up and he saw far away, he saw Abraham with Lazarus by his side. And in typical Pharisee language, he said, "Father Abraham, Father Abraham, even in hell?" Abraham is our father, you know. That's the language of the Pharisees. Never mind what you have to say, Jesus. Never mind about repentance. Never mind about compassion. Never mind about the poor. Oh, Abraham, talk a little more about Abraham. He is our father. And even in Hades, says Jesus, even in Hades, they want to claim Abraham as their father. And so he says, "Father Abraham, I still have the right to call you father because I'm a Pharisee. I have the right, even here in hell, to call you Father Abraham. Father Abraham, let that beggar," now he notices him, "let that beggar," because that's all he's good for in the rich man's eyes, let that, you know, that beggar there, that servant Lazarus, come and dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this place." And Father Abraham said, "Son," is that the language for Abraham to speak to someone who finds themselves in hell? "Son?" But you see, brothers and sisters, that is the language, because that is what makes hell hell. That is hell. To be in a place where you are eternally reminded of the sonship. Abraham was conveying the idea that, "Look, son, I was your father. I had given you all the promises. You had the law. You had the prophets. Son, you in your life received all those good things. You were living in luxury and wearing fine linen and purple. In your lifetime, you received all these wonderful things." Now again, we're tempted to draw conclusions that that might have been something sinful, that this man in his lifetime received these wonderful things. No, not really. That was not the sin. Abraham received wonderful things during his lifetime, as did Job and Nicodemus. You go through Scripture, you'll see that many of those people were well off. That's not the sin. But Abraham is saying, "Look, rich man, in your lifetime you received all kinds of wonderful things, but what did you do with them? You had no concern for the poor. You had no compassion. You isolated yourself. You had no eyes for a bleeding world. You had no eyes for that man, Lazarus. And therefore, you now find yourself in a place of torment where the worm never dies and where the flames are never extinguished. And Lazarus in his lifetime received evil things. And that would have been very easy for Lazarus, very tempting for Lazarus when he saw all that opulence in life and all that beauty, and when he saw himself being treated as a piece of garbage, literally thrown at the gate, and the dogs there to come and lick his wounds, and then desiring to eat from the rich man's table, but he could not. It would have been the easiest thing for Lazarus to do nothing but revolt, to have a revolution, as the communists react to the difference between rich and poor. The easiest thing it would have been for Lazarus to say, "Oh, there's no God. There's nothing caring for me on this earth. Let me turn my back to all of that which is religion. The communists did that all the time. They said that religion is nothing but opium for the masses. It's just drugs to keep them happy. God is not just. God is not righteous. God is not with anybody. But remember Lazarus, Jehovah is my helper. And in all his misery, he kept his eyes fixed on his helper. And so it happened, said Jesus, that when he died, he was carried by the angels to the very bosom of Abraham, while the rich man found himself in a place of torment and agony. And furthermore, we read there is a chasm. There's a gap, an unbridgeable gap. You ever read the book, The Great Divide by C.S. Lewis? There's an unbridgeable gap between heaven and hell. No one can go from hell to heaven, and no one can go from heaven to hell. And we should understand that. For that antithesis here on earth is already a radical one. There's not only a little bitty difference between a believer and an unbeliever. There's a huge, radical difference between a believer and an unbeliever. What you desire, rich man, what you desire, Pharisees, who he's talking to, your claim that you are part with Abraham, Father Abraham, and you now see that that's person that you despised is being comforted. Even that man, Lazarus. And it's impossible for anyone to go between those two places because there's a radical difference. And now the rich man's response, well, if that's to be my lot throughout all of eternity, then I have one more request. I have five brothers, and they are still in my father's house. And these five brothers, they must be warned, because I don't want them to come to the same place of torment that I find myself in. And then we read the answer of Abraham. That's not necessary. Lazarus does not have to go back. I don't have to go back. No one has to go back there to warn them, because they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God, Moses and the prophets. They have a compass already for their lives. And if they live in the light of God's word, and if they are not only hearers of God's word, but also doers of God's word, then they will never end up in that place of torment. But they will find them their place one day at the side of Abraham. And now, as a typical Pharisee, because Jesus is addressing himself to the Pharisees, the rich man doesn't give up yet. He says, no, that word is not sufficient. We need a sign. That inscripturated word, that infallible word of God, it's not sufficient. We need a sign. Let someone come back from the dead. Let that grave be open, and maybe Lazarus come out of that grave, and let him in person say to my five brothers, I have seen it all. I've experienced the bliss of being at the side of Abraham, but I've also experienced your rich brother in horrible torment. And now I have come in person to warn you. I am a sign directly out of heaven. And Jesus said by way of Abraham, listen, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be able to understand that sign either. For as Jesus had said earlier, no other sign will be given than the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish. So the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth, and he will come up out of the heart of the earth by way of the resurrection. That's what the word of God will tell you. Jesus is saying to his audience, if you Pharisees reject my teaching, if you reject Moses and the prophets, And that goes all the way back to that central idea that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. If you continue to live by works righteousness, if you continue to say, I am rich and I have earned my riches and I have gotten them because I am so blessed by God because he deserves to have someone blessed like me. If you refuse to live by grace, listen, then I can die on the cross of Calvary. I can break open the grave. I can show myself to multitudes, but you will still not believe. For no sign will be stronger than that the Word of God teaches us that man shall live by grace and that he shall not live by works. You see, brothers and sisters, young people, that parable is not only for the Pharisees, because there's enough of the Pharisee in me, and I think there's enough of the Pharisee in you too. This parable is a cutting one for every one of us. The most difficult conclusion that we can come to is that we cannot live based on merit or what we have earned, or somehow that God has given us so many blessings because we have earned them all as merit badges. No. We all have to learn to live by grace. We love to say and we love to think, Lord, you are so fortunate to have me in your service. We love to say, Lord, you ought to be congratulated because you have me as a soldier in your army. But you see, the Lord will humble us. And the Lord will get us to that point from time to time. It's happened to me, I know it'll happen to you too. The Lord will humble us and he'll tell us, look, you cannot earn your salvation. You cannot earn your happiness. You cannot earn eternal life. It is by grace. And unless you understand that, and unless you accept that, you will never have a happy life. Jesus said, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You see, the rich man in torment learned that just too late. Have you learned that? No one is going to come back from the dead to tell you all about heaven and all about hell. You know enough about it. You know, brothers and sisters, that we live every day of our life for eternity, and that we live it by God's grace alone. For we have Moses and the prophets. We have the whole Word of God given to us. And that Word of God will lead us in the path of righteousness. So be it. And all God's people said. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will make it even more clear to us tonight than perhaps it's ever been before, that we live by grace, that we cannot look upon what we have and what we own as being something that we have earned, but that we receive it as something of grace from your hand. And when we start to think about that we love money, and maybe we want to say that secretly, we don't want to tell anybody else, but deep down in our soul, you know what is going on there. There's nothing hidden from you. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the farthest part, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, in Hades itself, behold, you are there as well. Keep us, Lord, from trying to find a way to get away from you. Let us cling to you Help us, Savior, or we die. Give us the grace that we need to know that your love will be sufficient and your grace will never run out. For you've loved us with an everlasting love, not because of merit, but because you loved us first. Father, it will take all of eternity for us to figure that out and to understand why. But in the meantime, may we have the strength to walk with you in newness of life and to be thankful every day. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.